Good morning. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And it's a good day to talk about that. I have been through all the different layers of Easter in my career as a minister. Early on, I was a bit of an Easter skeptic, to be honest with you, because I thought it was a strange thing. I'm a scientific guy, an analytic guy, a logical guy. So trying to explain, you know, in my head, what this had to do with resurrection or whatever, this made no sense to me whatsoever. It seemed downright silly, which, of course, is actually the point. On Easter, we take an opportunity with our kids to do something we don't do well the rest of the year. It's not just to say that Jesus is risen. It's to say that we're also really happy about it. And happy people do goofy things. Did you know that? They do downright silly things. And so you ask me, what sense does it make to hide an egg that came from a bunny? And I'm going to say, I don't know. I hear there's chocolate involved. That sounds pretty good to me. But it's an opportunity for just genuine whimsy and joy, because we're people who are actually happy about the best thing that ever happened. And today is a day to talk about it. And so we bribe our kids with chocolate to be happy. We say, be happy this morning because something good happened. And we bribe the old people with coffee. I'm one of those. And we say, here's some coffee and donuts. Be happy because something good happened and we want to talk about it. As a preaching minister, Easter has kind of its own turn. It happens to me every year and it's hard to explain. I can see it coming and it doesn't make any difference. It happens to me every year. At first, I'm very excited because people are going to be here, right? It's very exciting. Lots of people are going to be here. And after a year or two where quite often the building stood empty, hey, I got to tell you, you know, seeing a full house, it's an exciting thing you don't take for granted. And people are going to be here and you're excited about it. But then that sinks in and you say, oh, people are going to be here. Like, I have to have a good sermon this time. Nobody wants me to hit a single on Sunday. They want the home run. This has got to be it. And I've already done that somewhere back there. Once upon a time, somewhere in my life, I probably preached a good sermon. And I'm not allowed to preach that one again. So you have this panic that I'm sure you know of you got to come up with a new Easter sermon. A new Easter sermon, the central centerpiece of the gospel that's been preached for 2,000 years. I need a new and exciting version of that in a week. What do you got? Right? And this panic sets in. And then every year, somewhere in the middle of that panic, some minister friend will remind me of something that I'm supposed to know and that typically forget. And that's the worst thing I could possibly do today is to say something new. Today is about something old and something beautiful. It's about remembering and focusing on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was new once. Once upon a time on a Sunday morning, it was new and it was the newest and grandest thing that's ever happened. But today for us, it's about remembering that. It's about going back to that one more time, again and again, and finding genuine joy in the experience of it and how it can live in our lives today. One of the problems I suspect we have with this story and with all the stories in our Bible is that I think modern people have forgotten how to remember things. When I say to you, remember something, if I say, okay, what was the name of your first grade teacher? What most of us will do is we'll kind of tilt our heads up and squint a little bit and try to like frame a picture of it up here in our heads. Of like there's a file drawer up there of everything we know, and we start looking through the file drawer trying to find first grade Mrs. Parker. So that was her name. There it is, file. Or maybe you're a downward thinking person. Some people do this one where they'll say, well, I know I was there, and you're trying to, but it's all in our head. Memory for the modern person is something that all happens inside of our head. And something that the early church knew and got right that we have to now be reminded of is that we remember things with our bodies. That when you really know something and call it to mind, it's not something that happens merely up in our head. In fact, we've done this to all of Christianity, to be perfectly honest with you. We've made it something that we do entirely in our heads. And I get it. I'm a guy who fancies himself to be some kind of intellectual and likes to think really hard. That's my favorite thing to do, is to be quiet and think really hard while drinking coffee. That's a good day for me. And we tend to think that's what Christianity is really all about, and that's certainly a part of it. We should think really hard about Christianity. I'm not against it. We should probably spend some more time thinking about it. But the problem we have is we tend to make it something that happens entirely in our heads and ignore the fact that the faith and the hope of the Christian gospel is something that is remembered in the body, in all of us. It's a story of bodies and of bodies acting. And ancient people, I think, maybe understood that better than we do. If you go all the way back to the Old Testament, what was the central story of Israel? The story was the story of the Exodus. The story was when they were slaves in Egypt's land, and God came down through Moses and sent the plagues and rescued them, and they had the night when the angel of death passed over all Egypt and spared the Hebrew children and slew the children of the Egyptians, and God delivered them with a mighty hand out of Egypt. And they were told, you need to remember that. Well, how do you remember it? Well, you tilt your head up a little bit and you think, Passover, Passover, Passover. No, now what they did is they built it into the calendar. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. And in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Like, it's built into the calendar. This thing actually happened. Mark it on the calendar. This is when it happened. You're going to remember it. And if you read the Old Testament and the rules for Passover, it was a whole body experience. Even today, years later, if you ever get a chance to participate in the modern incarnation of that, the Seder meal that contemporary Jewish families will have, it's a whole body experience. You don't have a sermon per se. It's a whole action, right? That the you have a little piece of this and it represents that, and then you eat something bitter and it represents the bitterness, and you have a little water and it represents the water. Like, everything represents it, but you're doing it with your body. It's not entirely in your head. You're actually tasting the Passover, right? You're reaching down on your plate and picking up a handful of Passover. It was an event that was remembered by the body, reenacting the story from start to finish. And every year, built into the calendar, was an excuse to go back and reenact it with your family and be grateful again. Passover was a tool for remembering the Exodus with the whole person, with the body. Because that's when you really get it ingrained, when it's in all of you. It's not accidental, then, that it was on the occasion of a Passover in the New Testament when Jesus sat down with his disciples and began to teach them, even before the event happened, how they would be asked to remember what he was about to do. This in Luke 22, 14 through 16. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. This thing that we're doing, he says, it's very important. I've been anxious for it. I've been waiting for it. But now it's going to mean something more, something grander than it has ever meant before. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And they took and they tasted the story. And they picked up and felt the story. It was interactive. They engaged it. They lived it with the whole person. And it must have been especially strange that night because it hadn't happened yet. Right? When you take communion, at least you have the advantage of knowing what you're supposed to be remembering. They were supposed to remember something that hadn't happened. That was tricky. But Jesus says, you're going to want this. You're going to need this later. And so I'm going to give it to you now. This is how you remember the thing that hasn't happened. You're going to pick it up and you're going to taste it. And you're going to touch it. And you're going to enact with it. And it was the same meal that they had had so many times before. These were good Jewish family men. They had had Passover time and time again. But Jesus says something's about to change. That weekend changed everything. And now we're going to use the same tools to remember something new. Something radically different that's going to change the shape of your lives and of human history. And they remembered it with their bodies. Not only before the crucifixion story, but even after the story, Jesus himself is raised bodily, right? God could have sent back some kind of Casper the Ghost kind of fellow that went around saying, see, I'm still around, but no. Pulls a body out of the grave, and he sends that body to meet with his disciples, and they interact with him bodily. And in fact, they don't even understand what has taken place until the whole body engages it. One of my favorite resurrection stories to preach about is from the book of Luke, and it's the road to Emmaus that begins in chapter 24, beginning in verse 17. because it's both a beautiful story of the gospel and an example of a little-known fact. The author, Luke, has great comedic timing. He is a funny guy. And if you read the story and don't laugh, you missed the punchline. Because it's a really funny story in places and also very serious. Two disciples or so are walking down the road and they're very sad. And Jesus, resurrected from the grave, on that very Sunday morning, walks by and kind of interrupts them. He said to them, "What's this conversation that you were holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad, kind of the opposite of what we're going for on Easter. Then one of them, named Cleopas, said, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "Oh, what things?" Again, the comedic timing is just too good, right? The only guy in all of human history that knew better than anybody else in all of human history exactly what had happened that day plays dumb. The man himself who knew what it meant to die on a cross, who literally was standing there next to them with nail-pierced scars on his hands. The man who took upon himself the guilt and the shame of the burden of every sin, of every sinner who had ever lived and those yet unborn, said, "I don't know, what are you talking about? Tell me this story, sounds great." And they said, "Well, let us tell you something." And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened." Did you get the past tense in that? We had hoped. These are believers, but believers in the past tense. Right up until that day, they had been devout followers of Christ. They believed he was a prophet in deed and in word. They had seen what he had done. They had heard what he taught. And they said, "We were believers until Friday. We had hoped that he was the hope of Israel, that he was going to change everything. But now we don't know what's going on. In fact, something stranger happened. It's been 3 days since this all happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Again, you get the comedy irony of this, that they're explaining to Jesus the story and expressing in their telling of the story every single emotion except the one they're supposed to have. They're sad. They're shocked, they're amazed, they're despondent. They used to hope, but hope no longer. Everything they're supposed to feel, except the right one, because they haven't yet engaged the story with their bodies. They're walking down the road thinking really hard about it, but they're missing the point. And he says to them, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And Jesus, the master teacher, takes one more turn with the open scriptures, and he starts to tell them the story. And he even here is addressing their heads, isn't he? He's saying, "Here are the things in the Old Testament scriptures that you're supposed to be remembering now. If you remembered them, you'd understand what was happening, but you forgot." And he begins to give them a little Bible study. And he conveys to them the message of the gospel before it was a gospel. Before it was a good news, here was the story of what was going to happen. But even now, they don't quite get it. I mean, that's saying something. If I explain something to you and you don't get it, that's quite all right. I'm really bad at this. If Jesus explains something to you and you don't get it, you don't get to blame Jesus. It wasn't his fault. We call him the master teacher for a reason. And yet, in this story, he opens the scriptures and he tells them, "Here is what had to happen." And yet, in the following text, they still don't seem to even know who they're talking to. And they drew near to the village to which they were going. And he acted as if he were going farther. Again, Jesus putting on a little ploy, it cracks me up. There's something about that. It's like, "All right, fellas, see you later. I'm heading on down the road." But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent."
Not that you're the Son of God and we'd like to chat with you, but you're an interesting chap we met on the road. Could you just stay here overnight and we'll have supper? That'd be fine. Oh, that's nice. That's great of you. So we went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And then he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us on the road while he opened to us the scriptures?" See, a strange, beautiful thing that happens in that passage. They're with the man. They see him with their eyes. They don't see. They listen to him teach the gospel. The master teacher telling his own story. They don't even know it's him. They invite him to stay over for the night. Set out some supper. And it's not until the body was engaged. There's this weird moment where after everything that he said, they don't get it. And he breaks the bread and blesses it. And there's something remembered. There's something remembered from another meal just like that, when the same man had stood in front of them and broke the bread and said, "This will do again in my Father's kingdom." When he said, "This is my body and this is my blood." And in that moment, what couldn't be conveyed through thought, what couldn't be remembered in word, was remembered in deed. And in the tactile experience of bread and wine, they engaged the gospel, and then they understood. Jesus himself then disappears, which again is Luke just thinks this is hilarious. The whole time he's there with them, they don't know who he is. Only when he's gone do they say, "Now we get it." But it was the breaking of the bread that changed the moment. And then they start reflecting and they say, "Actually, come to think of it, you know, when he was teaching us the scriptures, our hearts burned within us," but they didn't notice the burn. They thought it was heartburn before. It was only after dinner that they said, "Now I know what was going on. That was Jesus Christ the Lord." But it was the action that brought into focus the person of Jesus Christ. He's someone we get to know through our whole person. Even on that Sunday, the Sunday of Sundays, the man himself resurrected from the grave, crucified and slain, standing in front of you saying, "Let me tell you the gospel." It was an action of the body that brought them to understanding what had taken place. Why do we say all that? Because today we have one job, and it's for me not to say anything new to you. It's to say something very old, but for us to remember it. How do we remember things? How do we bring into our lives bodily? I don't want it to be something that just lives in my head. I don't want to be one more disciple walking down the road to Emmaus who knows everything there is to know except Jesus standing next to me. I want to have in my life personally and bodily and meaningfully the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can I do that? Today I want to beg you to consider, have you gotten your body engaged? Do you have skin in the game yet? Only when we do that can we begin to remember. One of them we've already touched on. This is how Paul explained it to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23-26, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" You ever reflected on the strangeness of that one little sentence from Jesus? "Do this in remembrance of me." Don't you know that's not how you remember things? "Think this in remembrance of me," or "remember this in remembrance of me." No, Jesus says, "Do this." There's an action, there's a behavior, there's something you're going to engage, you're going to touch, you're going to taste, you're going to smell. And when you do that, that's when the memory is supposed to lock in. It's an opportunity to engage with your whole body, the story of the gospel, that bread for us becomes the body of Christ, and that cup for us becomes the blood of Christ, and it is for us that living memory that we engage in reality, in real time, in action, and go out and live it joyfully as the event that actually took place. Furthermore, not only is communion a tool for remembering the cross with the body, but there's a way today we can remember the resurrection with our body. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, Paul explains something fundamental to the Christian life. He says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Christianity has never been something that only exists in our heads. Paul, from the very beginning, said, you're free from sin. In fact, that's the theme of Romans chapter 6. It's not a chapter about baptism. It's a chapter about freedom from sin. But when you read the chapter, how does he set it up? He says, you know how you know you're free from sin? Because you learned and experienced something in your body. The gospel itself came to live in your body. You didn't just think about the death of Jesus Christ. You didn't just think about his burial. You didn't just think about his resurrection. You enacted it in your life. You went into the water and you died there. You mortified the flesh. You left something behind. You were buried there. And the new creation came out of that water, just as Christ himself was raised. You come to know it in your body. Something is understood that the mind will never get on its own. You engage it with the whole person. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 3, 22 through 20, or 21 through 22. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal from the body, of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven as the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subject to him. See the weirdness of that verse? The end of it is this inescapable grand cosmic truth. Seated in the heaven, far above all principalities and powers, Jesus at the right hand of God, crowned and enthroned with dominion over all things. Glory to God forever and ever. Amen. I mean, it's the whole thing, right? Great, great news. Good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter said, but here's how that connects to you. It was down here when you enacted the gospel you could never see. When you brought into your own life, not the purification ritual of the body, not taking dirt off and getting clean about it. It's tap water, I promise. Sometimes it's not even tap water. Like nothing about baptism does anything for you in a grand material sense, except that it's a way of engaging the gospel with the whole person. God doesn't want your mind. He wants your mind and your strength and your soul and your heart and every part of you. And so we take every part of you and we put it into the water and we kill it there. And we bring up something new through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's by the power of what he's done that something is accomplished. So today there's nothing new for me to tell you. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the same as it ever was. Jesus Christ crucified, Jesus Christ buried, Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is risen, Christ is risen indeed, and it's good news. What's different about today is that we remember. We remember to be happy about it. We remember it's the best thing that ever happened. We remember that our whole life has to remember that. It's not something that we say out loud. It is something we do and enact in service and in obedience and in behavior, in kindness and in compassion, in reverence and in praise. We live out our remembrance of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our bodies, in all that we are. We say he is risen. Take a look at your life today. Find an opportunity for genuine joy in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And make sure that it is not merely something you know, but that it is something that is ingrained right down into the marrow of your bones and in the tissues of your body, that you have given yourself entirely and completely to him, to know him, not to walk beside him day by day as a stranger, but to know him as a friend, to know him as your Lord, to know him as your Savior. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Our Father and our God, help us to know you and help us to know your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to know him in all the ways he will be known. Help us to love you with our mind. Help us to love you with our heart, with our strength, with our soul, with our whole being. Help us to submit ourselves to you. We thank you for your Son and for your Spirit that raised him from the dead. Raise us up today joyfully and gladly to be your people, now and forevermore. In the name of he that is risen, now and forevermore. Amen.